Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, March 30th, 2023, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We are in verse 22. And we just got started on a tremendous study in the Word of God, the doctrine of pleasing. In preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom to spend the first few moments in silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood, the opportunity of examining your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way, by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start the corrected translation at verse 19. 1 John 3, starting at verse 19. And so, by means of this, and what is this? This is impersonal love for all mankind. Very important. Important part of the ultimate objective of the spiritual life for each one of us, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. And so in verse 19, and so by means of this impersonal love for all, we shall know that we are of the truth, and we shall have confidence in our hearts before Him, before God. Verse 20, because if our heart condemns us, and that is the believer out of fellowship with God, living in the cosmic system. Third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Bear in mind that God is greater than our heart. In fact, he has always known all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, that's the believer in fellowship with God, living the spiritual life, we keep on having confidence before God. Verse 22, and whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him, God the Father, because, and now there's two conditions. You see, it's nice, it would be a nice, wouldn't this be a great promise? And whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him. And there's no conditions. You could be a baby believer, a reversionistic believer, a loser believer, but it doesn't make any difference. Whatever you pray, you get. Now that sounds, that's not what it says here. And whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him, God the Father, because, condition number one, because we continually obey and fulfill His mandates, His commands. Condition number two, and we keep on doing the things that are pleasing in God's sight, in His thinking. Now that brought us to a study that is a fantastic study in the Word of God. What does the Word of God have to say about pleasing? And there's a lot that God has to say about the subject of pleasing. So we started the doctrine of pleasing. We've studied the first three points. We started out with etymology. I'm not going to go through etymology again. We started out with that. And then we studied the first three points, and that's as far as we got last week. So now let's take a look at those first three points again. Point one, obeying the mandates of the Word of God is pleasing to the Lord and results in a powerful and effective prayer life. And that's our verse, 1 John 3:22. Obeying the mandates to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills is pleasing to the Lord. There are all kinds of mandates related to God has given us this unique spiritual life to live. He's given us mandates in order to live that spiritual life. There are spiritual skills. The power to live the spiritual life is God the Holy Spirit. So there are mandates. Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being empowered by the Spirit. Now you have keep on being filled with the Spirit. The word fill is pleroo. And in the Greek, pleroo was used of wind that filled the sails of a ship and empowered it through the water. So when it says keep on being filled with the Spirit, it's saying keep on being empowered in your life by God, the Holy Spirit. So that's a mandate. You cannot live the spiritual life apart from divine power. The spiritual life is the supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. That power is God, the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have this mandate. Keep on being empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Galatians 5:16. Keep on walking by the agency of the Spirit. Now this is a spiritual walk. This is referring to living the spiritual life. How do you live the spiritual life? By the agency, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And then we're given two negative commands. Ephesians 4:30. Stop grieving the Spirit. When you get out of fellowship with God, when you are living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, why then you grieve the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're commanded, stop quenching the Spirit. And Satan's cosmic system not only has interlocking systems of arrogance, but also cosmic two interlocking systems of hatred. And when you are involved in interlocking systems of hatred, then you are quenching the Holy Spirit. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit, then you are failing to fulfill the mandate to live the spiritual life that God has given to you. You're no longer filled with the Spirit, nor walking by the Spirit. 2 Peter 3:18, we're given a mandate to grow up spiritually. 2 Peter 3:18, grow up in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. Also, there are mandates to us as over and over again, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 13, 34 and 35, John 15, 9, John 15, 10, John 15, 12, John 15, 17. These mandates by Jesus Christ is to love one another as Christ has loved us. And that is virtue love. That's having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That is the ultimate objective of why we are here. After salvation, God wants you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. When that is true, now you will have personal love for God the Father, the great motivating love. That will motivate impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for your fellow believer, impersonal love for all mankind. And that, those are mandates that Jesus Christ has given to all of us. In John 13, 34 and 35, John 15, 9 and 10 and 12 and 17. This is also presented in 1 John 2, 3 through 5, 1 John 3, 23, 1 John 4, 21, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. These commands again and again and again. And then we studied point 2 in the doctrine of pleasing. Believers out of fellowship with God who live their life by the power of their sin nature cannot please God. We studied that in Romans 8, 5 through 8. And then that brought us to point 3. Reversionists, enslaved in the cosmic system, are not pleasing to God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. And this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16 teaches the seriousness of hindering the teaching of the Word of God. Anyone, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, who seeks to hinder the ministry of God's servants in teaching the Word of God is not pleasing to God. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. Now that brings us to point 4. Point 4, the faithful communicator of the Word of God strives to please the Lord. Strives to please God the Father, strives to please the Lord Jesus Christ, but not men. The pastor is not to be a man pleaser. So the faithful communicator of the Word of God, and in the pre-canon period of the church age, that included apostles and prophets. There are no apostles and prophets today because we have the completed canon of Scripture. We're living in the post-canon period of the church age. The highest spiritual gift of authority for teaching the Word of God is the gift of pastor-teacher. So today, in the post-canon period of the church age, this is referring to the pastor. So the faithful communicator of the Word of God, today that would be the pastor, strives to please God and not men. And there is a special Greek word, anthropareskos, made up of two words, anthropos and areskos, and it means to be a man pleaser. And every time that word is used in the Word of God, it is in a negative way. And the command for the pastor is, don't ever be a man pleaser. Make sure your job is to please God and not man. So let's look at some of those passages. Let's start out with Galatians 1, verse 10. I hope you have your Bible. Is anybody here without a Bible? Anybody here without a Bible and would like to have one? If you don't have one, we'll give you one. And if I give you one, no conditions. It's gratis. It's free. Only thing I want you to do is wear that thing out. Use it and wear it out. Galatians 1, verse 10. Now the Apostle Paul is writing this. This was in the pre-canon period of the church age. He was writing most of the New Testament at that time. And he says in Galatians 1, 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men, to be a man pleaser? If I were still trying to please men, then I would not be a doulos of Christ." Now that's a very important word, that word doulos. Looks like this in the Greek. D-O-U-L-O-S. Now, I don't know what you have in your translation. You might have something like bondservant or something like that. A doulos is a slave. The Apostle Paul is saying that he is the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true for today, every pastor. I have the gift of pastor teacher. I am in slavery. And I don't want to be set free. I am a slave to Jesus Christ, and nothing could be better. To be the slave of Jesus Christ is the best of the best. And so I'm not complaining. I just can't believe that I come under that kind of grace from God to have the privilege of being the slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that was true of the Apostle Paul. He said, if I were still trying to please men, then I would not be a slave of Christ. Now, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Again, the Apostle Paul is the human author here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. "But just as we were examined in the past, with the result that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel ministry, even so we keep on proclaiming this truth absolutely not as pleasing men, but striving to please God, who continually examines our hearts." Absolutely not as pleasing men, but striving to please God, who continually examines our hearts. And that's the mental attitude of every faithful communicator of the Word of God today. Every faithful pastor who studies and teaches the Word of God. He studies and teaches the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the voice of the Spirit. And his objective is to please God. To make sure that he communicates. This is the Word of God. I didn't write it. This is the Word of God. It's the voice of the Spirit. It's the mind of Christ. And so a pastor has this. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wants to make sure that he studies and studies and studies and studies so that when he does teach, he's teaching you exactly what God wanted to be taught from his word. Not human viewpoint garbage, but he wants to make sure that pastor studies and studies and studies and studies. And then so he teaches exactly what God is saying in the God-breathed scriptures. And so, a couple of things to amplify point four. One, the pastor is God's slave. Galatians 1:10, doulos. The pastor teacher is the slave of Christ. And what a great, great place to be. Two, as the slave of Christ, the pastor's purpose is to serve and strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the pastor is here. This is the only reason why I am here. As the slave of Christ, the pastor's purpose is to serve and strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, pastors please the Lord Jesus Christ through the consistent and faithful study and teach, study and teach, study and teach of the Word of God. Or putting it another way, the pastor pleases the Lord Jesus Christ by feeding the Lord's sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. You're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. And my job is to feed you. Feed you the manna from heaven, the spiritual truth of the Word of God. Turn over to John 21. I love this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding a Bible class, but in this case, it's just him and Peter. Turn over to John chapter 21. But in reality, well, we have John and Peter here, and Peter was an apostle and the pre-canon period of the church age. This is really being said to every faithful pastor today. And when I read this, I just put my name in there instead of Peter's name. And that's what every faithful pastor does. John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the word he uses there is agapao, and you're all in. You understand exactly what is being said here with agapao, A-G-A-P-A, long O. That is, do you love me with virtue love? Do you love Peter? Do you love me with virtue love? Do you have occupation with Jesus Christ? Do you have personal love for God the Son? Do you have personal love for me and occupation with Christ? That's what he's saying here with agapao. Do you agapao me more than these? Do you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart? Do you have personal love for me, God the Son, occupation with Christ? And then Peter answers and said, you know that I phileo you. Now he uses a different word, phileo. Looks like that in the Greek, P-H-I-L-E, long O, phileo. That is a word for a total soul love. A total soul love, phileo. And Peter answered him, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I phileo you, a total soul love for you. So then Jesus says, then feed my lambs. And how do you feed the lambs of the Lord? By teaching them the spiritual food of the Word of God. Verse 16, again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly agapao me? Do you truly love me with virtue love? Do you truly have personal love for me and occupation with me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, have a total soul love for you. Jesus said, then poimeno, and poimeno is the Greek word shepherd. Then shepherd my sheep. Then the third time. Now, if I was Peter, I'd be a little bit concerned too, because the Lord keeps asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And, you know. I mean, it'd been kind of funny if Peter said, no, I don't. But Peter had a sense of humor. I don't know if Peter had a sense of humor, but he was a good fisherman anyway. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, this time he says, do you phileo me? Love me with a total soul love. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And this is, for any faithful communicator who strives to please the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you do that? Well, he's told us how. Feed my sheep. My life has one purpose, one objective, and that is to feed the Lord's sheep. That's the only reason why I am here and why I'm still here, by the grace and power of God, to feed the Lord's sheep. I do love the Lord. Every day in my prayer, I look forward to my prayer life every day here at this is the happy place. You welcome to the happy place if this is your first time here. This is what Deb and I, my wife and I, call the happy place, and what Buddy, my dog, he calls it the happy place too. And I come to the happy place every single day. And I go back in my office and I start things off first, prayer, because I love God the Father. And my personal love for God the Father means I'm always thinking about Him, who and what He is, His essence, His attributes. And I go to prayer. It's easy to go to prayer because where does your prayer go? It goes to the Father. All prayers are directed to God the Father. So I come to the happy place, I sit down, and motivated from personal love for God the Father, I go to prayer. And I pray. First, I spend most of my time just thanking God for who and what He is, His essence, His attributes. And then another part of virtue love is you have impersonal love for all. So you pray for others. And on my prayer list, I have all these people. Many of them I've never met before. Never seen them, never met them. But I pray for them every single day out of impersonal love for all believers, all members of the royal family of God. And some of them are unbelievers. And I pray for the unbelievers. And in my prayer, I always say, Father, I love you, sir. I love Jesus Christ. I love God the Holy Spirit. I don't earn it or deserve it, but if you could see fit in your infinite and matchless grace to give me the health and the strength to keep studying so that I can feed your sheep, well, sir, I'll be forever grateful. And that's a daily prayer from my heart to the Father. He talks to me through His Word, and I just thank God that He wants me to talk to Him in prayer. And that's the prayer that I have day after day after day. So pastors please the Lord Jesus Christ through consistent and faithful study and teaching of the Word of God, feeding the Lord's sheep, John 21:15-17. Subpoint 4. Pastors are not to be man-pleasers, men-pleasers. We are not to be men-pleasers, but God-pleasers. To strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful pastors, therefore, do not avoid teaching certain passages of Scripture because they might step on somebody's toes or offend somebody. It is better to offend people than to offend God. Now, I'm studying in different books, in Joel on Tuesday night, Corinthians on Wednesday night, 1 John on Thursday night, Romans on Sunday. I'm in different books. I'm studying all these different passages. And I know from time to time, and I'm not trying to invade in everybody's privacy, but I know from time to time, being around some of you for so long, I thought, well, this might step on their toes. Now, I have a choice. Well, I won't teach it. I won't teach it and not step on their toes, or I will teach it. Well, it'll step on their toes, but it's not me, it's God. God stepping on their toes, not me. And so the faithful pastors, they do not avoid teaching certain passages of Scripture because they might step on someone's toes or offend somebody. It is better to offend people than to offend God. Subpoint 5, pastors are to teach the whole counsel of God's Word as an honorable slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors are to teach the whole counsel of God's Word as an honorable slave of the Lord Jesus Christ should. Do you love me, Pastor Olson? Feed my sheep. Yes, sir. And God is constantly examining the hearts of His servants to see if they are men-pleasers or serving and striving to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was point 4. The faithful communicators of the Word of God strive to please the Lord. Point 5. The pastor's job is to teach you the Word of God so that you know how to please God. The pastor's job is to teach you the Word of God so that you know how to please God. You need to know how to please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 and 2. So let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. The pastor's job is to teach you the Word of God so that you will know how to please God. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. But the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, explicitly teaches that in later times... Oh, wait a second. I'm in Timothy, not Thessalonians. Every once in a while, God gives the gift to people who have brains. Just didn't do it here. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm reading, I go, this has nothing to do with pleasing. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, fellow believers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction, teaching, as to how you ought to walk. This is the spiritual walk. The spiritual walk is you living the spiritual life of the church age. As you receive from us teaching as to how you ought to walk, live your spiritual life, and please God. Living the spiritual life, your spiritual walk, pleases God. Just as you actually are walking right now. He says you are living the spiritual life. You are pleasing God. That's all great. But you haven't reached the ultimate objective. And that you may excel still more. They're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. They are growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They have advanced through babyhood to adolescence. They're getting close to spiritual maturity, but they haven't attained spiritual maturity yet. And so Paul says that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Okay. First of all, that word walk is the Greek word peripateo. That's P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E long O. Peripateo. And peripateo refers to our spiritual walk, living the spiritual life. Paul wants these believers to know that they have been living the spiritual life and therefore they have been pleasing God. But Paul recognizes that these believers, while they have great positive volition and genuine humility, however, they have not arrived at the ultimate objective of spiritual maturity. So Paul is encouraging them to press on to spiritual maturity where they can please God to the maximum. So the pastor's job is to teach you the Word of God so that you know how to please God, the spiritual walk, living the spiritual life, and to teach you so you can reach the ultimate objective of that, which is spiritual maturity. All right, point six. Pleasing God demands self-discipline. Self-discipline is great, by the way. There's nothing wrong with it. Self-discipline is wonderful, fantastic. If you're in the gone through the military or served in the military, why, you understand the importance of discipline. And the passage that Paul uses here, he brings in the military. So pleasing God demands maximum self-discipline. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. I told you, their Bible has a lot to say about pleasing. Second Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's writing to a pastor, teacher Timothy. Endure hardship with me like an honorable soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please his commanding officer. Now, those who have served in the military, you know exactly what Paul is saying here. To accomplish this demands separation from the distractions of life. And as you live the spiritual life, this demands separation from the distractions of life. Now, in the context, he's writing this to a pastor teacher Timothy, and he has to separate from the distractions of life. This demands recognizing that God and the Word of God is more important than the air that you breathe. And the faithful pastor recognizes that. The faithful pastor recognizes that God and the Word of God is more important than anything else in life. And that is putting God and His Word first in your life. Point seven. The Lord does what pleases Him. And we're going to turn, I'll have you turn to Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. The Lord does what pleases Him, but that brings the next. Well, what are the things that please the Lord, right? Okay, I knew that's what you were going to ask. So first of all, Psalm 135, 5 and 6. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. The Lord does what pleases him. Psalm 135, verse 5. I know that the Lord is great. Then, by the way, the human author is probably David. He's the author of 133, and this seems like David as well. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him. Now the question is, what pleases him? The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. So the Lord does whatever pleases him. Now, what are the things that please the Lord? I'm glad you asked that question. So let's note the things that please the Lord. One, it pleased the Lord to make his word great and glorious. The word of God. It pleased the Lord to make his word great and glorious. That Bible you have that in your lap, that is the greatest treasure you will ever, ever, ever own. And the objective is to get that treasure into your heart. You get this treasure of the Word of God. It's not like you can go into libraries and millions of books and they're dead. This one is alive and powerful. Sharper than any Machaira, the super weapon of the Roman Empire. It's living. It's powerful. There are millions of books that are dead. This is greater than silver or gold, the greatest treasures on earth. Far, far greater. And you have it in your lap. The objective is to get this into your heart. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. That's Psalm 135, 5 and 6. Now let's see, what are the things that please God? One, it pleased the Lord to make the word Bible doctrine great. Isaiah 42, 21. So turn over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 21. So the Lord does whatever pleases him. Psalm 135, 5 and 6. And then what are the things that please the Lord? First of all, it pleased the Lord to make his word great and glorious. Isaiah 42, 21. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness, to make his law, his word, great and glorious. So there's the first thing. It pleased the Lord to make his word great and glorious. Secondly, God's word accomplishes what pleases him. God's word accomplishes what pleases him. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 11. God's word accomplishes what pleases him. So Isaiah 55, verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but it will accomplish what I desire. Really, the Hebrew says, what pleases me. It will accomplish what pleases me and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God's word never returns empty or void. It accomplishes God's plan, will, and purpose. Third thing that pleases the Lord. God is pleased to operate by the policy of grace. God's policy is grace. Micah 7, verse 18. Micah 7:18. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but it pleases you to show grace. Now, the word there is, in the Hebrew, kesed. Looks like that in the Hebrew. C-H-E-S-E-D. Kesed is the Hebrew word for grace. In the New Testament, it's charis. Charis is the word for grace. In the Hebrew, kesed is the word for grace. And so here you see the grace policy of God. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. It pleases you to show grace. Kesed. That is the grace policy of God. Fourth thing. A fourth thing that pleases the Lord. God is well pleased with his eternal Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses a special word for pleasing here, el dokeo. A very special word. E-U-D-O-K-E long O. El dokeo. Compound word, L is good or well. And dokeo, to please. And so together it is well pleasing. El dokeo. So, first of all, we're going to take a look at the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 1. El dokeo isn't used in Isaiah 42, 1, but it will be used in Matthew 12, 14 to 21, Matthew 17, 1 to 5, 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18, which will quote Isaiah 42, 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, 1. Now this is a prophetic passage, and you're going to see it quoted in the New Testament, and its fulfillment is in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased. And I will put my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on him in his true humanity. Jesus Christ was born, indwelt, and filled with the Spirit. And he lived, the first person to live the unique spiritual life. He never committed even one sin. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Now, let's go to the New Testament where we have this quoted, Matthew chapter 12. This verse is quoted in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, starting at verse 14. Matthew 12, starting at verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus Christ. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They thought he was a total fraud. They wanted to murder him. So the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. And then he warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. And then he quotes, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the nations will put their hope." Now, just turn over to Matthew 17. This is the transfiguration. Jesus Christ gave them a preview of what it would be like when he comes back at the second advent. In Matthew 17, 1 through 5. He gave a preview. He is coming back at the second advent to establish his kingdom on earth. When he does come back at the second advent, Jesus Christ will establish his millennial kingdom on earth. He will rule the world 1,000 years in perfect environment. Perfect environment. Perfect air, perfect water, perfect food, perfect prosperity, perfect peace when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. And when he comes back, wow, every eye will see him as he comes back at the second advent. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Now, Peter's watching this and goes, "Oh my gosh, he's going to establish the kingdom right now." And so Peter says, "Okay, let's get going." Peter is always sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." I don't think Peter had a hard time, never got that one for quite a while. Listen to him. Turn over to 2 Peter 1. He did get it eventually, and he even puts it in 2 Peter, his epistle. This kind of, he made it. So yes, Peter did make it. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 16. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So God the Father is well pleased with his eternal Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. A fifth thing that pleases the Lord. God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Turn over to Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth, man, or things in heaven, angels, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross, the salvation work of Christ on the cross. So God the Father was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ. Sixth thing that pleased the Lord. God the Father was pleased to reveal His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Paul, so that he might become the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So God the Father was pleased to reveal His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Paul, so that he might become the apostle to the Gentiles. Turn over to Galatians 1 again. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, let's start at verse 11. I want you to know, brethren, fellow believers, that the gospel I proclaimed is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism as an unbeliever, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions, the religious traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might proclaim Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Now this is absolutely amazing. The Apostle Paul calls himself, as Saul of Tarsus, as an unbeliever, the worst sinner of all time. He says he was the worst of all sinners. And God, in His grace, came to Paul, and Paul believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then Paul became the greatest believer of all time and the apostle to the Gentiles. In verses 15 and 16, Paul enumerates three things that God did for him. First, God set him apart from birth. All his life to this point was a preparation for his ministry to proclaim God's grace and truth. Second, God called Paul by his grace. This is a reference to the time of Paul's salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ called Paul. It was a divine invitation. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was the worst of all sinners. And he said, Jesus Christ said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul of Tarsus believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And third, God was pleased to reveal his Son in Paul. As an unbeliever, Saul of Tarsus was blinded to the deity of Jesus Christ. As an unbeliever, he thought Jesus Christ was a fraud. So God gave Paul a vision of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and later an inner revelation concerning the full significance of the person and work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The purpose of this revelation was so that Paul might proclaim Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. So Paul dogmatically declares that both his salvation and commission were totally by the grace and the power of God. He didn't earn or deserve it at all. It was totally by the grace and power of God. And he owed nothing to man. Now that brings us to the seventh thing that pleases the Lord. But we've run out of time. And we have the seventh thing, the eighth thing, the ninth thing, the tenth thing, the 11th thing that pleases the Lord. The Bible has lots of great grace and truth about the doctrine of pleasing. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.